Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. Thank you for coming. We're blessed to have you with us, and we trust you'll be blessed as you hear God's word today. Now, this morning, I've been asked to do a wrap-up session. For a minute, I thought Willie had asked me to do a rap. I thought he'd gone rogue, but he's asked me to do a wrap-up session of our study of the book of Ephesians. So I haven't been given a specific passage. So I'm just going to read one or two verses from the book and try and do a wrap-up session. But the heading I've put over this wrap-up is simply this: three words, sit, walk, stand. Sit, walk, stand. So let's read some verses from the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then finally, chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Amen. May God bless his word. Last week marked the 50th anniversary of the moon landing. And many of you, or maybe some of you, I'm sure can probably even remember what you were doing when that momentous event took place. When Neil Armstrong landed on the moon, one of the things that impressed him the most was the view of Earth when seen from the moon. And as he looked at planet Earth standing on the moon, he lifted up his thumb and he could actually block out planet Earth with his thumbnail. But the thing that really impressed him was that Earth looked so beautiful when seen from space. You know, with a black canvas behind it, it just stood out in all its blue glory. Now, for us living on Earth, our view of our planet may not be quite so glorious. For someone living in, say, Cumbernauld or East Kilbride, and I'm trying to think of places not too far or far away from here, not to give offense, or someone living in an inner city, you know, your view of planet Earth would not be so spectacular, so glorious. And it's only when you see the big picture from space that you can really appreciate the beauty of this planet. The same is true when it comes to Ephesians and the central theme of the book. The central theme of the book is the church. Indeed, the heading given to our studies over the past few months when we have studied our way through this book was the church, God's masterpiece. That comes from chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says, we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship. The word is really masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. John Stott comments that Ephesians is the gospel of the church. God's plan to create through Jesus Christ a new society, a new community. God is building the church of God, made up of people whose lives have been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Stott goes on to say that today, more than ever, we need to catch the biblical vision of the church. And that one of our chief evangelical blind spots has been to overlook the importance of the church. Well, that's exactly what we get in the book of Ephesians, a biblical vision of the church. We get to see the church from God's perspective, like Neil Armstrong looking at Earth from the moon. In Ephesians, we get to see the church from heaven's view, from God's perspective. Maybe your view of church is not so glorious. Maybe you're like the guy living in Cumbernauld, the East Kilbride. And maybe your view of church has been tainted by your experience or by your observations of people within churches. But when we see the church from God's perspective, from God's viewpoint, we get a full panorama picture of the glory of the church. And from this picture in Ephesians, we see how important the church is to God. It is his masterpiece. How beautiful and how precious the church is to God. And here's the big thing. Here's the theme of Ephesians. That it is through the church and through Jesus Christ that God is working out his eternal purposes and plan. That's the big thing. Just look with me at a verse from chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Paul says here that his mission was to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. God is revealing his plan. God, says Paul, is doing something new here, something that was previously hidden, a mystery, but it's now being revealed. God is building a new society, a new community. It's the church. Now listen what Paul goes on to say about the church. He says that so through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, to spiritual beings that are looking on. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Did you get that? Through the church. God is working out his purposes through the church. The wisdom of God is being made known through the church. Now, just to finish this amazing thought, let's go back to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And here it is. Here is God's plan. Here is God's ultimate purpose to unite all things in him, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. This is God's ultimate purpose. To unite all things. This entire universe will be united. The material world, the spiritual world, all will be united under the headship and rule of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says, and he, God, put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church. Now, where do we see the purpose of God being carried out now? In the church. God's ultimate purpose is being carried out, worked out in the church. Now we go to chapter 2, verse 11. And we discover that this new community that God is building comprises Gentiles. That's non-Jews together with Jews. Gentiles and Jews brought together by the grace and power of God in the church. This new community, this new society, people from every background, every color, poor and rich, young and old, brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ. Reconciled to God, reconciled to each other. United to Christ, united to each other. How has God done this? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. This is the work of Jesus Christ. This is the work of the cross, that through his flesh, through his death, through his blood, he might reconcile people to God, people who were dead. Jesus Christ can make them alive to God. And in reconciling people to God, he is reconciling people to each other within this community. He is breaking down the wall of hostility. This is the wonder of what God is doing in the church, building this new united society in and through Jesus Christ. Do you see how important the church is to God? How wonderful this community is when seen through God's eyes. This is the theme of the book of Ephesians. And this is why we need to get God's vision of the church. Not our vision, but God's vision, to understand the importance of the church and why God is doing what he is doing in and through the church. And if from our study of Ephesians over these past months, your view of the church is elevated to see the church as God sees it, then this study will have been worthwhile. Because it's only then, when you get the biblical vision of the church, when you see the church as God sees it, it's only then that our hearts can be truly challenged as to our role, as to our service to God, both as individuals and collectively here as a community in Hebron. And then it's not a case of coming to church. Then it's not a case of doing church. But you begin to understand that you have been chosen. And you begin to understand that you have been called by God and you have been equipped by God to play your part in his plan within the church. And you begin to understand that it's no accident that you are here. God has a plan and a purpose for you. Now, with that theme in mind, I want to wrap up the study with these three words: sit, walk, and stand. First of all, sit. John read this verse already in our service earlier today. Chapter 2, verse 6. Here is a wonderful truth. God has raised us up with Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. Christian, never lose sight of where you sit. And I don't mean where you sit here in church or whether you've got a favorite seat. And if somebody's sitting in your seat when you arrive, well, it's going to kick off. We're thinking about where you sit in Jesus Christ. Never lose sight of this. We are united with Christ. It's the theme of unity. We read here in this passage in chapter 2, three things that happened to Jesus: his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And we discover that not only did they happen to Jesus, but they happened to us because we are in Jesus. We are united with Jesus in his death, in his resurrection, but more than that, we are united with Jesus in his ascension to the throne of power. And this is our identity in Christ. God has placed us in Christ. That's one of the key phrases in Ephesians, in Christ. In chapter 1, in the first 14 verses, in Christ is mentioned 11 times. We are reminded of what God has done for us in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 4, God has chosen us in Christ. Verse 5, he has adopted us into his family through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, in Christ he has forgiven us. He has redeemed us through his blood. He has bought us back for himself. In verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And in verse 13, in him God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. That is, God has sent his Holy Spirit to live inside each believer. And in summary, in verse 3, God has given us every blessing possible in Jesus Christ. God has kept nothing back. He's given us every possible blessing. Now, this is against the backdrop of chapter 2, where Paul reminds us what we were before God's grace touched our lives. We were dead in trespasses and sins, condemned, strangers to God's promises, separated from Christ, having no hope and without God. But God lavished the richness of his grace upon us. He saved us by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and he made us alive together with Christ. We are united with him, and God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. Where does Christ sit? Look at chapter 1, verse 20. God has raised him, Jesus, and seated him at his right hand. In the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Christ is seated in the place of supreme and absolute authority. God has put all things under his feet. God has made him head over all things. And in that capacity, he has given Jesus Christ to the church. And he is head of this new community, which is his body. But God has seated us with him. That is an amazing truth. We share in the authority and power of the risen Christ. We sit with Christ in the place of ultimate authority. You see, this is what it means to be part of the church. To be part of this new community, this new society that God is building and working out his purposes through. Now we come to our second heading, walk. And this brings us to the second half of the book of Ephesians, from chapter 4 through to chapter 6, verse 9. And this section focuses on what should characterize the lives of those God has called into this new community. What should this new community look like? That God, having chosen you, having saved you, having raised you and seated you with Christ, having empowered you and blessed you with every spiritual blessing, God now expects you to walk and to live out these blessings in the power of a transformed life. And the second half of Ephesians focuses on the Christian's walk or the Christian's life. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Just look at chapter 4, verse 2. You know, those who are part of this community should be characterized by humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember God's ultimate purpose to unite all things in Christ? That's why it's so important to maintain the unity that God has created within the church. Because when you maintain the unity of the church, you are putting the glory of God on display. Chapter 4, verse 17, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Your life should be different now. Your passions not governed by sensuality or greed. Paul says in verse 22, put off your old self. Put off the old way of life. And in verse 24, put on the new self. You have been transformed. You have been made a new creation after the likeness of God. Chapter 4, verse 29, your speech should be transformed. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. Chapter 4, verse 31, put away all bitterness, all wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander, along with all malice. Put all these things away. And here are the positives. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is what should mark this community. These are the features that should characterize this community in Hebron. It's not just about living your own life in a silo. It's about one another. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another, bearing with one another in love. Chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says, walk in love. He goes on in verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of light, exposing the works of darkness. You see, the point is this. How you live matters within this community. How you live matters to God. But how you live also matters to your brothers and sisters with whom you share this community. We are united not only with Christ, but we are united with each other. We are members together of the body of Christ. And yes, we are dependent upon Him, our head, but there is also this interdependency between each other. And how you live, how you walk, has an impact on your brothers and sisters here in this community in Hebron, each one of us. Paul sums up this section with a command in chapter 5, verse 18. That the lives of God's people within the church should be filled with the Spirit. That your life should be completely controlled by the Holy Spirit. These are the characteristics of this new society. This new community, the church that God is building. Sit, walk, finally stand. Chapter 6, verse 10. This new society, this church, faces opposition, spiritual opposition. Opposition that may appear in human form, but the source of this opposition is spiritual. It is satanic. And we heard last week that this battle is real, that this enemy is active, and this enemy is dangerous. And Satan wants nothing more than to destroy the unity of the church. And he wants to destroy the unity of Hebron. Probably more so at this point in its journey. And we face opposition not only as individuals, but as a community, as a church. And we face this opposition not in our own strength. But Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Three times over in this passage, Paul mentions stand. Stand. Put on the whole armor of God and stand firm, praying at all times in the Spirit. Sit, walk, stand. So as we draw this wrap-up of Ephesians to a close, you know, I trust that this study over the last however many months, that this study of Ephesians will challenge our view of the church. And it will elevate our thinking of the church. How important and how central the church is to God working out his purposes and his plan. What is your view of church? You know, this is not simply an organization. This is not a social club. It's not a community hub. But yes, the social aspect and being in touch with the community are vital to it. And it's not a menu of services and activities that you can just pick and choose which ones you want to attend. This is the living body of the risen Christ. It is the new community of God through which he is working out his purposes and plan. And maybe you're here today and you're not part of that new community. Maybe you are still in the darkness of your sin. As Paul says in chapter 2, you are dead to God, having no hope and without God in the world. The message of Ephesians is that Jesus Christ can make you alive to God. And he can bring you into this new community, into the family of God. Maybe you have come to faith in Christ and you're not a member of a local church. Again, the message of Ephesians in chapter 4 teaches us that God expects you as a Christian to grow, to mature spiritually, to mature into manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And God expects you to do that as a fully functioning member of a local church. That's why God has so ordered the church, for your spiritual growth and development. Or maybe you're a member of the church and you're on the periphery of things and you're not really involved. Well, be encouraged from the message, from the theme of Ephesians, that God has chosen you, that God has equipped you, God has called you. In chapter 4, verse 7, we are reminded that grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. That is, that God has given to each one a spiritual gift or gifts to be used to build up the church, to build up the body of Christ. And so can I encourage you that if you're not already, get involved in the ministry of the church. Take an interest and a care in the lives of other people within the church. And let God work in you and through you as he works out his plan and purposes through this church. And may this community of God here in Hebron be a Christ-centered community to the praise of his glory. Just close in prayer. Father, we just want to come before you now. And just to thank you for the wonder of what you are doing through Jesus Christ in your church. We thank you for a risen head. Thank you that you have raised us up with him and seated us with him. And Father, we just pray that you would help us as individuals and as a community here in Hebron to walk worthy and to stand firm. And pray that everything that is done in this church, Father, may be to the praise of your glory. And so we just pray that your Spirit would speak to every heart here today. For we ask it in Jesus' name.